get right into it as we've used much of the time this evening as far with the baptisms and singing and worship and a great time to do those things and rejoice. Now we want to turn to God's Word. So let me read for you this text here from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And it's a familiar portion of Scripture to many of us. I'm going to start in verse 15 and we'll read to the end of the chapter. It's the last four verses that we will be looking at this evening. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not on my own will, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? Then in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And this is last portion here of this chapter that we are fairly familiar with. Paul has been talking about making sacrifices in his life, sacrifices of certain freedoms he has. He's not talking about sacrificing in ways in which he can sin, but sacrificing in ways in which he can enjoy life or receive certain things, and specifically he has in mind, because of his ministry of preaching, to being paid by the churches he ministers to. And he says, I'm not willing to take up that right of mine. And I do this as a sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. I don't want the gospel to be hindered by any accusation that someone may say of me that he's doing it for the money. No, I'm going to remove that. I'm going to do this free of charge because I serve the gospel. Woe to me if I don't. And he also says the sacrifices he gives up a number of sacrifices so that he can save sinners. He can be a soul winner. This is the idea that comes from that phrase, soul winner, is from this text here, that I might win some to Christ. And so in order to do that, what Paul is doing is sacrificing certain areas of his life, certain freedoms of his life, that he would have an open door of the gospel to whoever group he may be trying to reach. If it was the Jews, okay, then I'm going to do certain things, I'm going to act a certain way that really is setting things aside and adapting to their society or their culture so that I can preach to them. If it was the Gentiles, the same thing. And so he's talking about sacrificing. But there's one more sacrifice he has in mind. In order to preach the gospel well, to be an evangelist, and to bring the gospel to people, and to be a successful and effective soul winner, he speaks of himself for his own sake. He does certain things or sacrifices certain things that he would be more effective as a preacher. And that's what verse 24 to verse 27 says. So here we have sacrificing freedoms for the sake of sinners, sacrificing freedoms for the sake of the gospel ministry, and then thirdly, sacrificing freedoms for the sake of himself, that he not become disqualified. Now, what he speaks about here in verse 24 is another illustration. He's spoken about a lot of different things in this chapter, about the Christian ministry and about the preacher and the evangelist is likened to a priest or a farmer or a soldier. And he speaks of those things in which he's able to benefit by and he's able to engage in the gospel ministry, and there's certain gives and takes there. And now he turns to athletics in verse 24. And he uses this illustration, I believe, very effectively, because it really does speak of the Christian life just as much as it does the evangelist. The evangelist wants to be effective. He wants to run in such a way that he wins the prize. And the prize that he's trying to win here is to bring Christ to the souls, lost souls, to save them. And with that victory in mind, he is willing to make sacrifices to do it. But it can just as easily be applied to a Christian life, where I live my life to serve the Lord to its fullest end like an athlete who's going to enter into the game, enter into the competition, and win because he's put his full effort forward. And we Americans are very familiar with what Paul is talking about here. We don't need to try to describe, well, what does this mean? I'm not familiar with what a runner does. Well, we see it all the time. America is very full of athletics, racing and track and football and baseball and basketball and all sorts of competitive sports, individual sports, team sports, where a lot of commitment is involved, a lot of time, a lot of development of skills, a lot of disciplines and self-control that is involved there to make this particular athlete the most competitive, the most fit, the most skilled, and the best of the group so that he can win whatever it is that he's trying to win. What Paul was speaking about in that day had to do with Olympics. There was the Athenian Olympics, and then there was another type of games that was participated in every other year that was opposite to the Athenian Olympics, and that was the Isthmian Games on the Isthmus, which is where Corinth is. So Corinth is very familiar with these type of games. There was a number of types of games that were going on in the Pan-Hellenic type regions and games amongst different cities. And this particular one in Isthmia, in the area of Corinth, would probably be the second most popular and most renowned of the games in ancient Greece, behind the, of course, Athenian games. It was named for this Isthmus, this small area, which the lower peninsula of Greece was tied to the upper portion of Europe, and then the two bodies of water and the two seas came together, and it's a tiny little, kind of like a narrow strip of land, an isthmus, and that area is where Corinth was. And it is there that they had these games, and they had a number of competitions involved back in these days. So he's very familiar with this. The audience would be familiar with what he's talking about. These Corinthians that are reading this letter would be very familiar. They probably even attended the games, and maybe some of them actually participated in the games. Very familiar and very similar to what we know of competitive sports today. There was running, there was wrestling, there were chariot races, there was something called the pancration, very similar to what we know now today as UFC or MMA type fighting and boxing. There was a boxing that was involved. There were actually poetic and musical competitions that were involved with these games, very different than what we have, it seems, but this is what was involved with these games. And Paul is speaking to that knowledge, and he's going to use that illustration to explain the sacrifice that he, the evangelist, makes. And Greek and Roman culture viewed these athletics very high and extremely important and of value and popularity. So popular were that Cicero once complained that the victors in athletic competitions in these games would get more honor than conquering generals. And he made a complaint to the Roman culture and Roman society in that time. It was a very important part of their culture and, of course, their pleasure and their competition. Now, the victor and the competitor at the start of the games would come into these games and do one thing first. He would walk up to this pitcher or this bowl of animal blood. And he would come up to the blood and dip his hands in the blood at the start and lift it up. And what it was a symbol to the crowds that he had lit or trained and prepared himself for this event by the rules. If he did not do that, it would be found out and he would be disqualified from competing. It couldn't just be anybody go out there and run this race or box or wrestle. You had to actually commit yourself for 10 months previous to the event to train according to the rules and get yourself ready for this, because they don't want some loser coming up here who gets just beaten to a tar. They want real competition. And this is what they would do at the beginning. And each one was preparing to win. And winning is the goal. It was not enough for them to just show up at the track and show up and start running. And even though they lose by a mile, hey, at least I participated. Nobody respected that. You had to prove yourself worthy to even participate. Now at the finish line of these games, if it was a race, at the finish line there would be this ladder-like pedestal. And resting on that pedestal would be the coveted prize in the Roman Empire. It would be called a Stephanos. We know it as like a crown. Only it's not a gold crown. It would be a garland made of pine needles and wild olive branches and some parsley leaves and celery leaves that we strewn into this and woven together. And that would be the prize, to put this wreath on their head as the victor's wreath. And if you were to note in a number of carvings and mosaics in Greek and Roman history, you see that wreath showing up in a lot of the pictures of the Greeks and the Romans. And to win the race, there are some benefits. You'd be exempt from taxes, you get free education, and you get your life chiseled in stone as a record. You're in history now. You're in the history books of Greek times and Roman times, and displayed on the streets and displayed where everybody could see. You're now famous. And this is what they would run for. This is what they'd compete for, to win. But there's one more element to these games. At the center of the infield of the tracks, and usually the track would be like a hippodrome where they'd have the chariot races, or they'd have these run type of races, whatever lengths they would be. Inside would be where the wrestling tournaments would be. And in the middle of this, what would be called this wooden platform and seat on it, called the Bema seat. The Bema seat. The judge sits on that seat. He presides over the games there. And the victor would come up to the judge and receive what would be the prize of his victory from the judge. And each athlete must come. He has to take his stand before the judgment seat. And certain athletes would be publicly disqualified because they failed to prepare themselves, or they didn't run according to the rules, or they cheated in some way, and they would be embarrassed there as well. So you had to pass by the rules and qualify by the judge, kind of like the IOC or whatever, the International Olympic Committee, and trying to figure out who's qualified and who's not, and how many of the Russians are doping up for the next Winter Games or the Summer Games. This is part of what was back there in this day. And so what we do, even in the Olympics today, follows a lot in line with what we see back in that day. There's one text that's important for us because Paul loves this athletics illustration, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And he uses this and draws on not only his life, but the Christian's life as well. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ." Like, we're competing. We're in the race, we're in the competition, and we're going to all stand before the Bema. Christ is presiding over the games, so that what? Each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And we note earlier in this book, in 1 Corinthians, where there will be a judgment of fire of our deeds and the Christian life. And if we serve the Lord well, we will be building upon what is this foundation of the Christian faith, according to gold, silver, and precious stones. But if we have not done well, we've broken the rules, we've compromised in some way, we will be building with wood, hay, and straw. That will burn. So there will be a beam of judgment, and we'll test these things out. And this is something that Paul uses. Now, coming back to 1 Corinthians 9, what we learn here is every believer who ran the race their own way in the power of the flesh will be disqualified. You're not going to get the prize. And everyone who ran their race well will be given victor's crown and will hear from the Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Either you will have reward, or you'll have all your work burned up and you'll just escape getting into God's kingdom with nothing to show for it. And so the call here, the charge here, is to run this race well and run it and fight the good fight and finish the course and keep the faith, and then you will receive from the Bema Seat Judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, the wreath or the crown of righteousness. This is what we need, and this is what we need to be encouraged by. Well, Paul takes this illustration, and he wants to speak about his own ministry, his own evangelism, his own pastoring and shepherding and being an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to churches and he builds these churches up and he trains them and teaches them, gives them the truth, builds up the leaders of that church, encourages the leadership and encourages the church, writes letters to them. He's in it for the long term to see that everyone is conformed in the image of Christ. And he does this with church after church after church. He has a stewardship before the Lord. He wants to answer to the Lord, the judge, and to say, I did it well. I ran according to the rules. I ran hard. I didn't stop. I was faithful to the faith you gave me. I ran the course that you gave me. I finished the course that you gave me. I didn't stop. I was here to run. I was here to compete. I didn't just show up. And at least I showed up. He was there to finish to the end. This is the Paul that we understand. This is the example we have before us. He did not want to become disqualified. He did not want to lose the reward. He wanted to be faithful to the end. And what we see here with Paul is adapting his life, taking away certain freedoms so that he can do that well. His freedoms, whatever they were, and you have a lot of freedoms as a Christian. You have a lot of things you can do that isn't necessarily called sin, that actually the gospel has freed you to participate in, but it might be fine to do that, but it may not be edifying. It may not be right and good for you to do that. There's something better you could be doing. And Paul was willing to see those things, whatever it was, whatever freedoms there were, and understand them and weigh them out and say, is this priority? Is this important? Is this getting in the way? Is this weighing me down in the race? If it is, I'm willing to set it aside. I'm willing to sacrifice that out of my life and not have that for me, even though another brother could. Not me. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let that happen because I want to run well. I want to run this race and win it and be a victor in the end. And Paul is a sacrificer of certain things in his life, and thus, for his own sake, for his own reward in the end, for his own having done well and run well, he is willing to sacrifice things. And this is a lesson that Paul uses his life to illustrate, to teach the Corinthians. This is how you live your Christian life. This is how you relate to one another in the body of Christ. You don't live for yourself. You live for the Lord, you live to serve the Lord, and you're willing to sacrifice things out of love for your brother. You're willing to do that. You should do that. So let's see what Paul sacrifices. Let's take a look here. First, we see the illustration that motivates. The illustration that motivates is the race. Do you not know, he asks, that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? It's a question he asks them, but it's a rhetorical question meant to assume or imply they know the answer to that. We all know the answer to that. The question is, yeah, that's why you run. Everybody runs so that they can win. Nobody runs a race just to compete in it with no intention to win. It makes no sense. And this is an illustration, he says. I'm telling you about this. This is a race we all run. Don't you know this? We do know this. Very familiar with this. Everyone can relate to this. No one shows up to do nothing. You've committed, actually in the Olympics, the Isthmian Games, every competitor, 10 months prior to the race and to the games, they would all commit at that point, from this point forward, for the next 10 months, I'm going to dedicate my life to preparing for my event. And that's going to involve a great deal of training and great deal of personal discipline and self-sacrifice and self-control. Any athlete who wants to be a supreme and an excellent athlete, who wants to run well, compete well, do well, has to do that because they know that whatever it is that they're lax on, whatever it is that they're lazy about, is going to come back and it's going to catch up to them in the competition time. And they know that I could be faster, I could be stronger, I could have jumped higher if only I had A, B, C, D, E, F, G, whatever it is. If only I had trained more. If I had lifted more, if I had not eaten that pizza every week or drank that soda, as our running family has always been grilled upon. You drink that soda, it's going to come back to bite you. And so, nope, we're sacrificing all soda during the track season or during the cross-country season. At least that's what my son has done. I don't know about my daughters, but we'll see. But this is the type of illustration that's a great illustration for the Christian life and for Paul. So he says, we all do this. So any athlete, you're running, why? To receive a prize, and there's only one who can win the race. You're going to get all these guys lined up. We know only one's going to win. You don't just run to run it. You run to be that one to win it. So run that you may obtain it. Run is the command. Run is the statement. And here's the common point of agreement between this athletic event and the Christian life. Don't be the loser. Don't be the loser, as Charles Spurgeon says. What does run mean? Well, run. Be a Christian if you're a Christian. Don't be the quitter. Don't be the walker. Don't be the lethargic one. Don't be the dropout of the race. Be the one who wins it. That's the Christian life. If you are a Christian, then be a Christian. Then be a Christian. Every Christian is a victor in Christ. Every Christian has the power and strength of Christ to live the life that He has laid out for you in the course, and to compete well, and to complete exactly what He wants you to do. He has resourced you. He has enabled you. He's equipped you. So run like it. Run like it is what Paul is saying. This is what we do. This is the illustration. This is the motivation. If the guys who compete in an Olympic Games runs like this, that's a great illustration for the Christian life, which is a greater reward, a greater race than anything that is merely on a track. Run it in a way that you may obtain the prize. So the Christian life is compared to these athletic competitions in a lot of ways. To win in a competitive sport requires strenuous effort, expending all your energy. It requires personal cost. It requires striving to win. You're not just happy to see four or five people out in front of you. I'll just follow them. I don't want to be the guy in the front. Yeah, actually, you do. It requires committing yourself to the task at hand without failure. To win requires that. And that's just in sports. It requires all those things. And actually, what we learn as our kids kind of get up there and they're passing up all the other kids who aren't quite as committed, or we come to find out, well, there's one more thing it requires. It requires good genes, too. Because there's some kids with good genes who don't train like as much as we do, and they still beat us. What is wrong with this picture? But there's nothing to do about that. You just do the best you can. You run as if you are going to win this thing. What's required for you to win this? In the Christian life, what is seen in that picture is the Christian needs to distinguish himself from the average person, right? From the marketplace. You need to look like an athlete compared to them. Compared to the populace or the average farmer. You need to look like one who's putting an effort and strenuous and striving and running with that commitment, with that devotion, with that discipline. If we look too much like the world, we're not running like an athlete. We're failing. We're disqualifying ourselves if that's the case. It's not enough just to be in the race. You've got to live out your Christian life in an exceptional way, is what this is telling us. This is the illustration Paul is putting before us here. This is the way Paul lived. I run that I may obtain the prize to be the winner, first place on the top of the podium. Stop using your spiritual liberties as an excuse. Stop using your, well, I'm already in heaven, everything's good, my life is fine, I can just coast from here. Stop using that as an excuse. You're in a race. You're in a race. And for God's sake, look at these athletes and be like them. Run the race for His sake and the race that He has set before you. Now, Paul is not saying a few things here. I want to clarify this. He's not saying this is how you win or lose your salvation. And you better run and run as fast as you can, and the only one guy actually gets saved out of the lot. That's not what he's saying. That's not the idea. That's taking and pressing an illustration way too far. He's not saying that you're competing against other Christians either. It's not me and my brothers and sisters, and boy, I better outrun so-and-so, my brother in the Lord here, and we're running in this exact same race. That's not the idea either. We're not competing against each other. Success in running is running on your own track, your course that God has set out for you. It might look similar to your brothers. We might be running very similar races and enduring same things, but we got our own course. Everyone has a unique race that God has laid down before us, and He has equipped us and called us to finish that race and to run it. In fact, the better you run your race, the better I run mine as I watch you compete the way you should. And while you excel, it encourages me to pick up the pace and strive for excellence as well. So Christians are to live extraordinary lives, exceptional ways, just like an athlete. Just like an athlete. In other words, it matters. It really matters how you live your Christian life to me and to you. All of us, it matters. This is not a 100-yard dash. Oh, I did run that. I got that. I passed. That's good enough. The rest of my life, I can just sit in the spectators amongst them and watch everybody else run. This is a long-distance marathon. This is your life. It matters to God how you live your life. It matters to me. It matters to your brother. It matters to your children. It matters to your spouse. It matters to your friends and your parents. It will matter when you stand before the judgment seat, that Bema seat where Jesus will be there as the presiding judge. It will matter to those around you who watch you, who look to you as an example. And for most of us, there is a need to pick up the pace, isn't there? I think all of us would say that. I need to pick up the pace. I mean, Paul is pulling out quite an illustration here for us, a motivating illustration for us that we're not in this. I don't know what that walking event is in the Olympics. This is a run. This is a strenuous effort. This is a lifelong commitment to do well and to compete according to the rules. Second, verse 25, the discipline that it enables. To do this, he backs up here in verse 25. Okay, if I'm going to run to obtain the wreath, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Notice the comprehensiveness of that. He exercises self-control, and this is the illustration. This is not about trying to control people or trying to affect other people groups like going to the Jews or the Gentiles like the previous paragraph spoke of. He's going to himself. I'm talking about myself here, and everything is involved here. Everything matters here. Every athlete exercises self-control in all areas of his life if he's going to do well. They do it, why? To receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. You see the comparison there? That's a stark comparison. These athletes, and they're very familiar with these athletes, they are so disciplined. 10 months, they're going through the rigors. They control when they go to bed and when they wake up. They control when they train. They control what they eat. They control what they don't eat. They control the influences they have of their friends. Certain friends can go out, I'm going to spend a little, you know, extra time tonight going to this party or leisure or whatever and have fun. The athlete says, no, I can't do that. He's constantly saying no to himself and no to others. He's under self-control. Every athlete does this if he's going to win. His goal and mine is that perishable wreath, that wreath that really is, it's just a garland of weeds on his head that the kids actually get out here in the springtime, right? And they put those things around their head. Well, that's what they're competing for, and it's amazing how motivated they are to race for something that's basically going to turn into dry grass in a matter of months. But they're disciplined. There's a illustration here. This is the principle of discipline in the Christian life that enables you to have more open doors with the gospel. This is what Paul's saying here. I'm running in a way, I discipline myself so that I can be more effective as a Christian evangelist. So I have more doors open to me. And if I don't, then I'm going to be shutting doors. My opportunities will be there. I'll be lagging behind. And without spiritual and mental discipline, you cannot be successful in your Christian life to the extent that Christ has called you. You have to exercise self-control in order to win, in order to be successful. In the athletic illustration, this is a 10-month commitment, like I said, strictly holding to specific rules of training that the committee, whatever they are, or the judge lays down. This is what you are required to do. This is the time you need to put in. This is where you need to train. And this is what you can eat. This is what you can drink. This is when you sleep. There's certain rules that apply to the training for 10 months leading up to this. And at the end of the 10 months, they enter in and they drop their hands into that blood. And they said, I have prepared according to the rules these last 10 months. I'm ready to explode on this track. I'm prepared. No one is gifted enough or good enough as he is to be able to compete as a world-class athlete. He has to exercise self-control to get there. And we get that. We understand that. If there's any kind of abuse, any kind of cheating, doping up, whatever it is, that will result in immediate disqualification. He can't compete. He won't be able to get the prize. He won't be able to do what he's determined to do, what he's called to do, the course he's set to do. So for Paul, the evangelist, to reach these Gentiles in all these cities with the gospel in any venue he could possibly go there, he doesn't want to do something that would disqualify him the opportunity of that. Whatever it is, some sin, some failure, some laziness, some lack of self-control, some leisure he decided to do is going to cut him off opportunities. He doesn't want to disqualify himself. So he disciplines himself as a man of God. In other words, athletes know how to say no. The Christian, more than the athlete, should know how to say no as well, for the sake of himself to be enabled more to preach that gospel. All things. That covers everything, doesn't it? If you leave something out, it's going to hold you back. It's going to hold you back. If you just work out, training, I'm going to be a runner, so I'm just work on my legs. Well, there's a core involved. There's certain weight that's involved. If everything else is just left to just go, you're not going to run well. Your legs can probably go pretty fast, but it's not going to go well for you. All things have to be under self-control to be a strong runner. And again, look at the extraordinary commitment these athletes, these Olympic-type athletes, these world-class athletes committed themselves to get this little circle of celery on their head, to get a little bit of fame in the world. And in our world today, to get that medal, oh, I got the gold medal, and I got a couple gold medals. Isn't that awesome? I can hang it up in my little medal case, and everybody now knows my name. I'm famous. It's earthly. And sometimes temporary, and you probably don't even know the names of the gold medalists who just won this last summer. Probably forgot all their names. It's that short-lived. And they're so committed to get that little piece of fame. But what about us? Paul says, we do this for an imperishable wreath. We run this race. We make sacrifices. We make commitments in our life so that we can preach the gospel, because the result is imperishable. It's eternal. It'll never go away. It's gold, silver, and precious stones in the kingdom of God, rewards that will never be taken from us. Of course I'm going to commit myself with discipline and remove those things that are keeping me back and holding me back and slowing me down. I want to be committed to that. We find ourselves on this track that leads to eternal life. How much more should we be motivated than the greatest athletes? How much more should we be dedicating ourselves to the work of God? How much more should we dedicate ourselves to receive a prize that's far greater than anything this world has to put on my head? The extraordinary discipline that enables the Christian to win is that there. And there is no godliness without that discipline. There is no true ministry success without some self-control in these areas, exercising in your life. Let me take you thirdly, verse 26. He moves on. Here's the effort that is purposeful. This is the principle of direction. There's a purpose. He's got an effort in mind. He's got a goal in mind. The course is set. He knows what the course is. He knows what's going to involve. He knows the hills. He knows the valleys. He knows the straightaways. He knows where the finish line is. He knows exactly what he's doing and where he's going and what's involved with this. There's an effort that is purpose behind it. You have a target. You're staying on track. You're landing your blows. So he says, so I do not run aimlessly. I'm not just running for the sake of running because it feels good. I don't know. You got to be crazy. I don't know who gets the idea. I love running. It just makes me feel so well. I don't know what you're talking about. But there's an aim to it. There's a goal. I want to go after that goal. And it's painful to get there, but I'm willing to do it. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, shadow boxing, missing my target all the time. The whole point of training and boxing and becoming a great boxer is not so that you can really swing hard. It's so that you hit the target and hit him with a crushing blow that gives you the victory. I don't box as one beating the air. I don't do this aimlessly. There's a purpose. There's a goal. There's a target. I'm not just doing things without any purpose, without any effect, without any impact, without any target, without actually committing to finish the race, without actually getting a result, a desired result here. We do this for that in mind. What's the result Paul has in mind as an evangelist? I want to land my blow. I want to get that gospel into the city of Ephesus and save people there. All the ones the Lord has called out, all the ones he has marked out, those are the ones I'm reaching. I want to get the target. I want to go and aim straight and hit the target every time. I want to preach this gospel. I don't want to be hindered by anything. I don't want to be stopped from that effort and the goal and the outcome. God has me here for a reason. God has this course here for a reason. I want to finish it according to the way he has designed it. That's the purpose. There's a skill, there's a defense, there's landing your blows to create an impact, there's working up a sweat. I'm not just working up a sweat, but I'm working up a sweat with a purpose in mind. I'm not wasting my time here. It's likened to a fight to win. This is a real battle. A real battle. The Christian life. The evangelist's calling. The church planting exercise. The mission of the church. There's a purpose why we do this. This is not aimless. We're not just spinning our wheels. There's a purpose here. The goal of the apostle was already stated, to win souls for Christ. The goal of the Christian life was to be a witness for the gospel of Christ, to be a vessel for the treasure of the gospel of Christ. And since the effort's purpose is an eternal one regarding souls that are eternal, the effort needs to be distinct, strenuous, with a whole heart, and with an aim, and with landing the blow. It's a fight to battle against the flesh to make this happen. It wants you to let up and just quit. It's too tiring. It's too painful. Too much effort. It's a fight to battle against the world. The world doesn't want you to do this. The world doesn't want to hear your message. Just tone it down a little bit. Lighten up a little bit. Give them something positive. Give them something friendly. The world wants you to do that, and you're pushing against this constantly in the opposite direction. It's a fight to battle against the spiritual forces of darkness. Now we also have demons that are involved. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about we have a spiritual war going on, and we're fighting with different weapons in the world, not fleshly ones, against forces we can't even see. That's a fight. And they're seeking to disqualify you and neutralize you. So don't just stop. Keep fighting according to the rules. Finish the course that Christ has called you to. And we have a greater power of spiritual force working within us in our corner than he who is in the world, right? So the effort is not without purpose. And this is why Paul is so committed, so successful at what he was doing. This is the heart of this man. This is what's going on inside his mind. This is what he's thinking. This is what's driving him and motivating him and moving him forward. The last verse 27 is the sacrifice that wins. This sacrifice, sacrificing self-issues, self-control and discipline and getting control of himself, not letting things get in the way and just going full forward like an athlete preparing for this run that he wants to win, that sacrifice is a sacrifice that wins. Verse 27, I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I myself should be disqualified. I do this so that I don't get disqualified. I do this to win. So the principle of disqualification and a principle of the victor, that is the Christian. There's a sacrifice in each one of us that is necessary to win. The word here, discipline and keep it under control, are words having to do with whipping and beating into subjection, striking, wearing it down, punishing it. It sounds pretty gruesome to enslave yourself, subject yourself to it. There's a lot of things that I think Christians, all of us, need to think about. Whatever's in your head and whatever you're thinking and relating to, yeah, there are things that need to be a knockout blow in my life. There are things that need a little bit of punishment, a little bit of subjection that's got me dragged down and slowing down and not picking up the pace. And that's got to go, and I got to fight it. I got to sacrifice some things. The athlete's fighting against himself. He's fighting against his own urges, his own desires, his own impulses, his own habits, his own patterns. He wants to drink soda. He has to fight against that. He wants to eat pizza. Has to fight against that. He wants to stay up late. He has to fight against that. Freedoms anybody else can have, but not the athlete. They need to get out of the way. So his physical conditioning is at the peak performance. The average person is typically a slave of his own body, and he has to subjugate it to his will. See, an athlete cannot allow himself to just lose and just fail. He has to be constantly pressing. So Paul disciplines his body. He beats it into subjection. He keeps it suffering in a way by his own doing so that he would stay qualified and not come find at the end that you just didn't run according to the rules. You're disqualified. You ended up building on wood, hay, stubble, and straw and using the wrong materials. You're sharing the wrong message, or you didn't say what was the right message. Whatever it is, there are some things that would disqualify such a preacher. He did not want to spend his life preaching the requirements to others and then be disqualified for not meeting the requirements himself. And there are many ways that he could have been. A lot of different ways. So think of the Christian life. If it is to run well, if it's to be fought the good fight, if it's to finish the course with a determination to win, it will require the personal sacrifice and the personal disciplines. So discipline yourself to live a godly, pure life. Discipline yourself to be in the Word of God regularly. Discipline yourself to keep all things in moderation. Discipline yourself to keep yourself subject to something higher than your own impulses. Discipline requires some pain and sacrifice. But that is the type of life that is equated to an athlete who runs and gets the prize. So live that way. So in order to live the Christian life successfully, you have to be willing to pay the price. The flesh, the world, everyday affairs, personal interests, and often simple laziness can hinder that spiritual growth, hinder you from serving the Lord with excellence and being exceptional like an athlete. Even good things can interfere. So are you willing to sacrifice for your own sake to fulfill God's race? And at the end, like Paul, I finished the race. I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. Now I'm waiting for the presiding judge on the Bema seat to hand me the crown of righteousness. That is for every Christian and the goal for us to go towards. Are you willing to sacrifice to get there? So the question here in closing, what practices, what indulgences, what luxuries have been in your mind as I've been talking about this? That you're thinking about, what are those things? And you know what they are. They need to go. That is not equated to a disciplined life. They need to go. What is it that's holding you back from winning the crown, from striving with excellence in the course? Does it have something to do with personal time? Does it have something to do with it's just what you want? And what areas do I need to exhibit self-control in that I have to forfeit if I'm going to compete like an athlete? What are they? What are those areas? Have to do with physical things, social things, material, financial? What are they? There's a number of things we can come up with. I can make a whole list of things just in my own life. A lot of things. This is the type of stuff that Paul has in mind when he's thinking this through. Think of the athlete. Think of what commitment he does for a perishable wreath of celery. Christian, you have something greater to strive for. Christian, you have something greater to be self-controlled in order to gain. And here is Christ, here's Paul living for Christ, living for that prize, living for the judge who is our Lord Jesus Christ to serve him ultimately. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I do thank you for this time. Thank you for encouraging us with these illustrations that Paul has taught us. And this, of course, is one that is dear to our heart as we see an athlete like Paul running in such a way, and we want to follow his example as he followed yours. Help us, Lord, to identify the areas in our life, the simple things, the freedoms, the rights that we have, the whatever it is, those little things, those little luxuries, those little pleasures that we just want to have. We want to have part of our life. But if we really look at them and examine them, Lord, we know that's hindering me. It's not going to help me to run well. That's going to be something that's going to cause the roadblocks, the slowness, the slowed pace in my Christian walk and in my ministry. Help me, Lord, to commit myself fully to you like a training athlete. Help that not to become a disqualifier. Help me to remove it and run in such a way to obtain the prize. Help us, Lord, to do this out of love for others, out of love for Christ, out of love for the gospel, out of love for the lost soul that we're trying to reach. Bless us, Lord, in this effort. Help us to be self-disciplined and exceptional and extraordinary in our efforts, just like we are training and competing like an athlete. We thank you, Lord, for this as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.